computerized.
All right.
I'm a digital person.
Ready.
In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Okay, so put on your spiritual thoughts, and remember that we are going to need our seatbelts to go through three chapters of Isaiah. But here we go. In chapter 59, Isaiah returns again to Israel's sins and tells of God's deliverance through his promised Redeemer, Messiah. In chapter 60, God promises all nations are coming to Zion to see Yahweh's glory, who is light to all the nations. In chapter 61, God promises the Redeemer Messiah brings a just and glorious future. These are mighty messages for Israel, who has experienced desolation, exile, slavery, loss of their temple, and now return to a ravaged home and experience infighting. The poor deprived of justice and more darkness. Those in power conceive mischief and bring forth iniquity. Their works, which should be works of justice to cover and protect their community, are evil. Works which act as spider webs, trapping others, and poison, as described by the metaphor of the adder and its eggs. So say that they were a depressed people would be an understatement. God, through the prophet Isaiah, is giving an uplifting message of forgiveness and restoration while they actually live a life of deprivation and darkness. How blessed are we here today? Let's fast forward in history from 540 B.C. to about 100 years after Christ's birth, to Paul's teachings in Romans 11, 26, 27. Paul tells us, I want you to understand this mystery. A hardening has come upon part of Israel until the full number of the Gentiles have come in. Then he quotes Isaiah 40:13. Out of Zion come the deliverer. He will banish ungodliness from Jacob. Here is the mystery. Paul continues. As regards the gospel, they are enemies of God for your sake. But as regards election, they are beloved for the sake of their ancestors. For the gifts and the calling of God are irrevocable, just as you were once disobedient to God, but have now received mercy because of their disobedience. So they have now been disobedient in order that, by the mercy shown to you, they too may now receive mercy. So this means, when we look at the hardening of Israel's hearts in Isaiah, and we see it today now, God is at work for the sake of the gospel he promised through the Messiah. In the future, all will believe, every knee bow and tongue confess. But until that time, make no mistake, we too have stubbornness and rigid parts we need to hand over to God's healing power. I can't judge the Israelites in Isaiah. And I shouldn't judge the Jews now, for God has a larger purpose for his beloved people, both Gentile believers and Jewish non-believer. His plan is at work so that all will be saved through the blood of the Redeemer, our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Now back to Isaiah 59. With infighting among the Israelites who had now returned to their home to restore the temple, Isaiah 59, 17, and 20 speaks of God's own spiritual warrior, meaning the Redeemer that sounds like Ephesians 6, 14 through 17. Isaiah says, he put on righteousness like a breastplate and a helmet of salvation on his head. He put on garments of vengeance for clothing and wrapped himself in fury as in a mantle. He will come to Zion as Redeemer, to those in Jacob who turned from transgression, says the Lord. And then Isaiah says, the Redeemer speaks himself. And as for me, this is my covenant with them, says the Lord. My spirit that is upon you, and my words that I have put in your mouth, shall not depart out of your mouth, or out of the mouths of your children, or out of the mouths of your children's children, says the Lord, from now on and forever. This is powerful. It's not only powerful for the Israelites, but it's powerful for us today. When God's word speaks, it's not for just one nation. It's for all who will come to him, especially before the end of time. So years ago, I remember listening to a young vicar here at Christ the King. I won't tell you how many years ago. But he was speaking from the pulpit at Mass. And he said, do not grieve over your lost children who have left the faith. He still sounds that way today. It's the way he preaches. They will return. This was Father Lopez, who is now Monsignor Lopez, one of our beloved priests. Now, my husband and I have grieved for years over three of our four children who have left their Catholic faith. We have work to do, ladies. Reading this scripture passage has refreshed my prayer life and given me renewed hope. For we believe not in circumstances, right? But God's word. It isn't easy but to rely on God's word that all three of my adult children and their spouses will return to God, not by my faith, but because God's word does not return empty, but it shall accomplish that which I purpose and succeed in the things in which I sent it. Isaiah 55:11. In chapter 60, all nations are coming to Zion, and God is the light of all nations. There is hope for the present and hope for the future. We see these promises in the coming of the Messiah. There will be a great procession of the children of Israel and the church who return to God. This is a gathering that is ongoing. God's plan isn't just for Israel, but to expand his kingdom to include nations of the entire earth. In John's Gospel 1:9, the word was the true light, which enlightens everyone, was coming into the world. Jesus to the Jewish crowds at the temple in the second year of his ministry when he said, I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will never be walking in darkness, but will have the light of life. In John 8:12, Jesus says to the crowds on Wednesday of his last teaching day in Jerusalem, when he said, I have come into the world as light, so that everyone who believes in me should not remain in darkness. John 12:46. Now these prophecies are fulfilled today in the kingdom of the church and the peoples and rulers of the Gentile nations who unite themselves to Christ's kingdom from across the earth. In God's time, there will be a great procession, gathering of the children of Israel and the church who return to God. In Isaiah 63, nations shall come to your light and kings to the brightness of your dawn. At Jesus' birth, we see the Magi coming from far away, bringing treasures of gift, and they worship the Christ child. And too, we have glimpses of this promise at Pentecost, when peoples of all nations were gathered in Jerusalem and heard the apostles speaking in their own native languages as the Holy Spirit gave them utterance. In Acts 2:3, it speaks our hearts when we travel to the Holy Land and we experience the richness of Jesus' life and the apostles, and we visit the amazing churches and places of Jesus' ministry. Revelation 21:26. People will bring into it the glory and the honor of the nations, but nothing unclean will enter it. So this gathering is ongoing until God's time is fulfilled and his people are purified. There will be a threefold blessing upon God's people. The new Zion will be built upon righteousness. The spirituality-endowed people will be blessed with God's everlasting light. God will bless his righteous people, and their numbers will increase, and they are a mighty nation or a kingdom. The first blessing, Isaiah describes a wonderful city built with imperishable materials. In addition, righteousness and peace will govern his kingdom, doing away with corruption and violence. And the second blessing is described in terms written in the book of Revelation, when John writes about the new Jerusalem coming down from heaven. And there will be no more night. They need no light of lamp or sun, for the Lord God will be their light, and they will reign forever and ever. No wires, no electricity, just the brightness of God. The mighty kingdom is the kingdom of the church of Jesus Christ that is supported by the Christians from all the nations of the earth until the end of time as we know it. Then we will have no need of electricity or solar panels. Light from God himself will be our light. The sons of those who are oppressed, you shall come bending low to you. Those who oppressed you will be coming and bending low to you. And all who despised you shall bow at your feet. They shall call you the city of the Lord, the Zion of the Holy One of Israel. Revelation 3:19, I will make them come and bow down at your feet. God's promises are never broken. In his time, these things shall come to pass. In chapter 61, we see the promises of the Redeemer, Messiah, for a glorious future. It begins with a familiar message. But instead of reading Isaiah, let's look at the same scripture in the New Testament, which is Luke 4:14. Jesus, filled with the power of the Spirit, returned to Galilee. Now, in Luke, Jesus has just come from 40 days of fasting and being tempted by Satan. And he's full of the power. He's full of God's power and the Holy Spirit when he returns to Galilee. He began to teach in their synagogues and was praised by everyone. He came to Nazareth, his hometown, and stood up to read, and the scroll of the prophet Isaiah was given to him. He unrolled the scroll and found the place where it was written. I want you to go back in time. Think about the impact this had upon the people. The Jews were under the Roman domination. The only place they could go to be free from any military interference was their temple. And so here they are, gathered together as a nation, dispirited, but they are there. And as you well know, if we were there, we would be sitting behind a screen. We would have our heads covered. But we would be there, and the men are in the assembly. And they have waited for centuries for the Messiah, expectantly. So what happens when God, who is incarnate, who is the Word made flesh, stands up and speaks his word in front of them, his people, whom he loves and who he has come to save? Do you think when he unrolled the scroll and he saw Isaiah that he had to read it from the scroll? I doubt it. I bet he looked in the faces of everyone there and read it because he is the author of what he was reading. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he has anointed me to bring good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim release to the captives and recovery of sight to the blind, to let the oppressed go free, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor. He rolled up the scroll, gave it back to the attendant, and sat down. Then he began to say to them, "Today the scripture has been fulfilled in your hearing." How many people do you think heard or began to question or began to let the light of Christ pierce their darkness? But the Messiah had come. He was there amongst his people. And he looked like an ordinary person. They knew his mother. They knew his father. He had grown up amongst them. But they didn't recognize him. So what five promises does God make in the new era of God's grace? He is to preach the good news to the poor and the afflicted. He is to bring freedom and release to the captives and prisoners. He is to bring comfort to the spiritually brokenhearted through mercy. He will usher in a time of divine justice and restore the rights of the oppressed. He will proclaim God's divine favor. Bringing God's glory and redemption are the ultimate purposes of the Redeemer's mission. But there's more. In Isaiah, you will be called priest of Yahweh and addressed as ministers of our God. In the New Testament, Peter will refer to this verse in 1 Peter 2:9. You are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, God's own people, in order that you may proclaim the mighty acts of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. And in Revelation 1:6, he made us to be a kingdom, priest serving his God and Father, to him to be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. In Isaiah's time, these verses were shrouded in mystery. But for us today, how are we a kingdom of priests? What does this mean? The Catechism 1546 states, Christ, high priest and unique mediator, has made of the church a kingdom, priest for his God and Father. The whole community of believers is as such, priestly. In 1591, the whole church is a priestly people. Through baptism, all the faithful share in the priesthood of Christ. Back in 1973, I entered into full communion of the Catholic Church. I am a convert. My conversion didn't happen all at once. I started before I was married to a Catholic. While I was in college, I dated some Catholics, and sometimes they invited me to go to Mass with them. But my time of decision came after being married 8 years. I was pregnant with Laura, a third child. I wasn't happy with my past sins. I was restless. I attended Mass and even volunteered at the 9 o'clock liturgy as a cantor. But it wasn't until I accepted the idea I needed to ask for forgiveness that I changed. I attended a Life in the Spirit seminar. My group patiently prayed with me for 5 weeks. Finally, the 6th week, I said I would try to forgive. That means others, and it meant myself as well. Heaven's before held back grace was released and poured upon me. I was truly a new creature in Christ. My whole life changed. I had a thirst for God's church, a thirst for Scripture. I wanted to serve God's people. The Catholic Church became my home away from home. My prayer life deepened. I learned how to pray the rosary, all because I was enlivened, filled with the Spirit who set me free from my sins. To me, being a priestly people means being here, learning, sharing, praying for one another, asking for prayer, reaching out to those who need support, and in doing so, in time, we learn what our spiritual gifts are. Our small groups often confirm these gifts as we use them. We grow in greater confidence and faith. We are serving the greater community by serving one another. So what I'd like for you to do, I used to teach the sacraments. I'd like for you to recognize the fact that you have an indelible sign upon your soul. It was given to you at baptism. What I'd like for you to do is physically make the sign of the cross on your heart. Now, physically make the sign of the cross on your forehead. The distance between here and here is what, about 12 to 16 inches? Often that's what is the problem with our faith. What we have received in our heart at baptism is an indelible sign. It cannot be removed because the sign was put there by Christ. And when he put the sign there, he wrote a new name. You are a new creature in Christ. Now, I can look out here and I can't see that sign, but Christ can see that sign, and he sees it all of your life. Now, what does it mean then about being a priestly people? So what does a priest do? Well, the priest brings us the sacraments, right? He's ordained to do this. Not only that, but he's our intermediary at Mass. He is the presider over the liturgy. He is between the people and God. He is praying for us through the liturgy, not only feeding us through the Holy Eucharist. Well, what we do, we are intermediaries. We pray for other people. We serve other people. That's how we are priestly people. And we get it from the roots of our baptism. Now, what does it mean to be a prophet? Priest, prophet, and king. Well, a prophet is what you're doing. You're learning Scripture. And the more you learn Scripture, the more the Scripture will come back and feed you and feed others. That's being a prophet. Being a prophet is also being in a dark place for other people, telling them, giving them hope. And you often get that from not only the Holy Spirit, of course, you get that from your prayer life, but you get it from your experience in life of praying for others and with others. And hope wells up in your heart. And so what does it mean to be a kingly people? Not only do you have the blood of Christ through the Holy Eucharist coursing through your body, going through you, but you are a kingly people because of your baptism. Because what do kings do? They look beautiful, right? But they serve. So the main reason we are who we are is we are serving hopefully through the power of the Holy Spirit to other people, whether they be here or whether they be outside in our families and in our world. So you are priestly people, you're prophetic people, and you are kingly people. Now, studying Isaiah has reinforced my understanding and strengthened my faith. Remember the scripture, "My words shall not depart out of your mouth, or out of the mouths of your children, or out of the mouths of your children's children." Give me greater confidence that my three adult children will return to God of their youth, but with greater understanding that they own, not handed down by their parents. God will search them out, and in time, they will respond. Meanwhile, I am exercising the priestly office given to me at baptism and strengthened at confirmation by praying expectantly for them and others to be forgiven, return to the church, and truly be a new creature in Christ. You see, if that was my circle of life, if that's how I came into the Catholic faith, that's the circle of life for many of us. And why wouldn't it be the circle of life for my own children? But our God is ever a God of the future. We're to live with hopeful hearts, straining forward to what lies ahead. We live waiting a greater and final exodus, pursuing the goal, the prize of God's upward calling, striving in faith to attain the last new thing God promises, the resurrection of the dead and eternal life with Him. So the light of Christ has pierced our darkness. The light of Christ that Isaiah spoke about was coming in the future, but we have seen and experienced the light of Christ. So let's see if I can do the magic thing here on my phone.